decisions. You know, it's all around us, decisions that need to be made about life, decisions that aren't touted to be monumental and perhaps don't even seem monumental at the time, but they are because they add up. They affect all of life. The decisions this girl will, you know, that Michael will make with regard to what he wants to avoid and what he wants to get to and what he wants to fast forward through, what he wants to pause with, it has its cumulative effect. That's what's so fascinating to me about the movie, because it reflects decisions that we all make each and every day of our lives that add up and form who we are and the life that we live. In a very real way, every day we live life at the crossroads. Each and every day we are at a crossroads of having to decide how to respond to people, how to respond to life, how to respond to challenges, how to respond to fear, how to respond to all of life. Decisions that we need to make, some small, some larger. Am I going to live with him before I marry him or not? Am I going to get serious about this dating relationship even though I'm a believer and she's not? Am I going to make a friendly move on the gal in the office even though I'm married? Am I going to cheat on my taxes? Am I going to apologize for the way that I screamed at each member of my family last night? Am I going to smoke that joint? Am I going to gossip with my friends about the guy at church who I had a confrontation, I had conflict with? Each and every day, we're faced with decisions of which road are we going to take? We live life at the crossroads. And that's one of the challenging things about life, isn't it? But it's also one of the wonderful gifts that God's given to us. He's given us the ability to choose. Now, most of the time, that ability to choose tanks us. But there's wonder in the ability to be able to choose. Here's what Deuteronomy 29 says. Look at it. It says, I'm now giving you the choice between life and death, between God's blessing and God's curse. And I call heaven and earth to witness the choice you make. Choose life. That's the invitation that God gives us each and every day, is that here's some choices that you have. And I just pray, choose life, would you? You know, choose blessing, not curse. Choose blessing. We have a decision to make. Who is going to be the determiner of the path that we go down? Who's going to be the one that will lead us down a path? There are really two choices. And the most popular is choice number one, option number one, and that is to follow feelings. When we are at the crossroads of having to decide which way to go, which decision to make, which way to respond, we fight feelings. We want to go with what we feel. Michael in the movie, Click, wanted to go with what he feels. And it ended up in disaster. Follow your feelings. Go with your gut instinct. Go with your intuition. Be led by the wisdom that's filled with influences based on your feelings. That, by far, is the way decision-making is made in America. It's the default mode of decision-making for each one of us. The temptation is for us to go with our feelings. But let's look just for a moment, and let's take an in-depth look at going with our feelings. First, the path pursued. When you go through life being led by your feelings, you end up pursuing one path, and that is pleasure. Pleasure. There's a guy in the Bible by the name of Solomon, and he was the richest man in the world. He had it all. We have a book written by him named Ecclesiastes. And in that book, we have a chronicle of his search for meaning. We get a picture of a guy who is desperate. He wants to have some peace. He desperately wants to have some inner joy. He desperately wants to some inner depth, some inner satisfaction, and he can't get no satisfaction. He can't get no satisfaction. He's miserable. And so what does he do? Look what he says, Ecclesiastes 2. He says, I said to myself, come now, let's give pleasure a try. And this guy had the ability to amass as much pleasure as he could muster. He could afford it all. He had power. He had wealth. He had position. He had it all. It was a natural path for him to pursue to get inner joy. I'm going to pursue pleasure, he says, the same that we do. If you ask most people, well, what do you want out of life? They'll say, I want to have fun. I want to be happy. I want to feel good. All different ways of saying, I want pleasure. I want pleasure. As we go through life, the things that bring pleasure to our lives change, don't they? I mean, for instance, for a baby, pleasure is being fed and having clean drawers. Isn't it? For a baby, that's pleasure. You know, but as you move up, then you get into childhood pleasure, seeking in life, and what that might mean is a new skateboard, or it might mean a new Spider-Man uniform or leotards that fit well and look good. Then you move into the teenage years and having a zit-free day, or a date for the prom, or getting a new hairdo. That brings pleasure. And then you move into adulthood, and let's fast forward. You get to the old man stage of life, and going out bird watching would be a pleasure, or wearing shorts with dress socks and shoes. Because who cares how I look? That brings pleasure. I think we can all agree that we can experience pleasure all the way through life. And, let's just lay it out, is that God is the one who gave us the gift of pleasure. And it is a gift. But the problem is that when we only live for pleasure, when all of our decisions, like Michael in the movie Click, are made based on pleasure, our lives come up empty. That's the wonderful moral of that story, is that he got, and his life was empty. He was alone. He was estranged. It's empty when that is our ultimate pursuit. We find that it's not satisfying. But if you listen to the words and the voices of the people around us, they're communicating to us to pursue pleasure at any price. Pursue pleasure no matter what it costs. That's the voice of the world. Now, in America, we believe in life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. Do you know what the number one industry in our nation is now? Entertainment. The pursuit of pleasure. We have magazines, and TV shows that, focus on this pursuit of pleasure, this entertainment. We're a pleasure-obsessed culture, and so therefore it's natural for us to fall into a trap of going with our feelings so that life can be pleasurable. Pleasure is fleeting. Pleasure in things. How about that? Solomon, in Ecclesiastes 2, verses 4 to 6, he says, I also tried to find meaning by building huge homes for myself, by planting beautiful vineyards. I made gardens and parks, filling them with all kinds of fruit trees. I built reservoirs to collect the water to irrigate my many flourishing groves. Pleasure through things, pleasure through amassing that which you think will bring pleasure into your life. That's the dream. We even take pleasure in an odd direction, the way Solomon did in verse 10. Anything I wanted, I took. I did not restrain myself from any joy. I even found great pleasure in hard work, an additional reward. Even the pursuit of work falls under the category of this pleasure thing. That, it will, if I go with my feelings and I just, amass as much stuff as I can or engage in as much work as I can, then I will find joy. The natural path for us to pursue in life is pleasure. Go over the opening questions again. Why do people say yes to premarital sex? Why do people get into marriages that become a spiritual battleground? Why do people get involved with others at work even though they're married? Why do people cheat on taxes? Why do relationships remain broken after ugly incidents? Decision after decision made with the value of pleasure, what feels good, what feels natural. Well, don't I have a right to feel good? Well, let's look at the fruit. There's a problem with making life decisions based on pleasure. A farmer And I'm just like a farming expert. No, I'm not. But a farmer was teaching his son to plow. And the farmer told the boy, "Now, son, I want you to plow a straight furrow from one end of the field to the other." And the son asked, "But how will I know when I'm plowing straight?" And the son said, the dad says, "Do you see that cow laying down over in the next field?" And the son says, "Yeah." And the dad says, "Well, you just keep your eye on that cow and plow straight toward her, and you'll be fine." And the farmer came back about an hour later, and he saw the furrows going every which way. And he couldn't believe it. He said, "Son, what in the world happened? I told you to keep your eye on the cow so that you could plow a straight furrow." And he said, "Dad, I did keep my eye on the cow, but the cow kept moving." No, that was, you know, it wasn't a grand slam, but it was at least for a little chuckle, a polite chuckle. Okay. Our feelings are like that they're like a moving target, aren't they? Our feelings up one day, down the next, rational one day, irrational the next. Always your feelings are mixed with sin. My feelings are mixed with sin. And in fact, let's look at the poison produced in a life dominated by going with the flow, going with your feelings, going with your gut instinct, going with what feels good. Look at what the Bible says. It says, "When you follow the desires of your sinful nature, your lives will produce these evil results: sexual immorality, impure thoughts, eagerness for lustful pleasures, idolatry, participation in demonic activities, hostility, quarreling, jealousy, outbursts of anger, selfish ambition, divisions, the feeling that everyone is wrong except those in your own little group, envy, drunkenness, wild parties, and other kinds of sin." When we go through life doing what comes naturally, we go through life spewing poison. And you want to know the payoff provided with going with our feelings as the way that we live our lives? Galatians 5 says, "Let me tell you again, as I have before, that anyone living that sort of life will not inherit the kingdom of God." In other words, kiss fulfillment goodbye. Kiss joy goodbye. Kiss ultimately pleasure goodbye. It's going to be replaced with heartache. Proverbs says, "There is a path before each person that seems right, but it ends in death." You know, we think this is the right way to go. We feel like it's the right way to go. But it isn't. We find out often too late it isn't. We revere people who have achieved the ideal of pleasure, possessions, and prestige. They live in Hollywood. They work on Wall Street. They work at Microsoft. And you know what? Misery abounds. I'm about one of the best channel surfers in the world. Very fast, very adept. And oftentimes I land on E, Entertainment Channel, and VH1. And E plays the Real Hollywood Stories, has a little series called The Real Hollywood Stories, and VH1 plays Behind the Scenes. And both are biographies of famous stars that we admire. And it is amazing that 90% of them are graphic pictures of the result of living lives motivated by feelings, and they are tragic. They are filled with broken relationships, with drug abuse, with ugliness, with emptiness. It is unbelievable. The people that our culture reveres and strives to learn more about, and that there's all kinds of entertainment shows and magazines to tell us about their lives, when you get behind and see the truth, it's Solomon all over again in Ecclesiastes. It's all meaningless. It's all meaningless. That's why choice number two is preferred. Option number two is preferred. When you are at the crossroads of decision making, instead of following feelings, we need to seek to follow God. There's an interesting piece of interaction that Jesus engaged in. Jesus appeared to a lost and confused world, and he makes an earth-shattering statement when he says in John 10, "I have come that they might have life and have it to the full." I've come to give you life and to give it to the full. Tragically, most people believe that they already have life. But fact is, there's a lot of people walking around who are dead on the inside, who are wounded on the inside, who are decaying on the inside. You know, when I was in college and preparing to become a pastor, I had a problem, and that was that I was deathly afraid of death. And I didn't think that was a very good thing for a pastor to have, is a fear of death, because I might have to do a funeral once in a while. And so to counterbalance that, you know, I went to work at a funeral home as a mortician's assistant. And, you know, it was in a little town in Kansas, and the first weekend that I was on the job, on Saturday morning, I cleaned up the mortuary, which was a weird thing for me, into the preparation room and the casket room, and, you know, I mean, it was, and again, I was afraid of death, and so this was an uncomfortable situation. And then when I finished all of my cleaning duties Saturday at noon, then the rest of the weekend I was on call. In case somebody would die, then the funeral director would call me, and we would go get the body and prepare the body. I'm afraid of death. And so we get all the way to Sunday afternoon. I go off call at 5 o'clock. And this has been the longest weekend of my life because I'm dreading that phone call. And we get to 4 o'clock, 4:30, and I'm starting to breathe easy. 4:40, I get a phone call. It's time! And funeral director's a little goofy. You know, and he was just inordinately cheery, and he loved to make jokes, and, you know, and so I'm just dying, you know. I meet him at the hospital. And, you know, there's a person laying in the bed, and the person looks normal, but the person's died. And we went and we prepared the body. And one of the things that I discovered during this process is that, you know, that the body, I mean, it did solve my issue, because it became very obvious when people die that that's a shell and that their spirit is not there. Who they really are isn't there. And I'm afraid that all too often we got people walking around that are like dead men, dead women walking. You know, that their spirit is not engaged with God's spirit, and they're moving through life seeking something that we're not going to find outside of a relationship with God. And it becomes essential for us to set our wills to follow God and not follow our feelings. Can I review some steps to take toward following God briefly? Step one is to settle the control issue. We really need to settle the control issue. Who are you going to trust? Are you going to trust your own instincts, or are you going to trust God? Am I going to trust the way that I feel, or am I going to follow God? Galatians 5:22 says, "But when the Holy Spirit controls our lives..." You see, that's settling the control issue, when we allow the Holy Spirit to control our lives. Who's going to call the shots? Are you going to say, "I am. I'm going to go with my instincts. I'm going to go with my feelings." Or are you going to say, "I don't know what all of this means, and I don't know where I'm going, but I'm going to trust you, God, every step of my way and see what happens." And what will happen is a transformation of who you are and what God wants you to become, forming us into who he wants us to become. Number one issue, who's going to be in control? Jesus invites you into a saving relationship with him and invites you to choose life. Life. Who is going to be in control? Are we going to say, "I'm going to follow you, God. I'm going to follow your word, even when it conflicts with my feelings"? How many of you have ever had a difficult time forgiving someone? And all too often, resentment and long-standing break in relationship is because we are going with our feelings and not trusting God and saying, I'm going to take these steps, Lord, even though I don't feel like it. Then the second step kicks in, and that's where you cooperate with the transformation. Once we get the trust issue solved, who are we going to trust? Who's going to be in control? Then to cooperate with the transformation. Galatians 5 says, he will produce in us the fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. God produces in us fruit that will be productive and not poisonous, that produces change. And some of us have trouble with that. We think, I can't imagine myself becoming something more than I am right now. I can't imagine myself realizing a life that has meaning, value, and purpose. I can't imagine being transformed into something, someone that is pleasing to God. I can't imagine myself being transformed into some sort of Billy Graham or something. God wants to mold us and shape us into the image that he has created us, each of us, so that we indeed embrace life and meaning and value. Most people think that they have to change their ways, straighten out their lives, clean up their act before they come to God, before they become a Christian. And that's Satan talking. Because Satan wants to keep us as far away from God as he possibly can. The fact of the matter is, God says, you come to me just as you are. You come to me just as you are. And I'll love you so much that I won't leave you that way. But we need to cooperate with God's transformation process. The Bible says that if we come to Christ as we are, he performs the miracle of salvation, and then spiritual metamorphosis takes place that infuses our lives with a total transformation. And how does it happen? Simply put, once we have received Christ into our life, it is the Holy Spirit's primary agenda, 24 hours a day, to bring about a total transformation. We'll sense his Spirit, we'll know it. The Holy Spirit will use God's Word to stimulate new thoughts, to speak to us in ways that we hadn't gotten before, to provide a new agenda for life. What was once antiquated literature, what was once just a book, now becomes a living, breathing means of the Holy Spirit to speak into our lives and to guide us and mold us and shape us and give us joy that goes beyond our circumstances. That's what God wants to work in us. The miracle is that the Holy Spirit initiates the change. God is energizing us to make those changes. Christianity is coming to Christ as you are, receiving forgiveness and salvation, and then having the Holy Spirit create a new agenda for us. And then, you know, the God doesn't ever ask us to do something that he doesn't give us the path and the power to be able to do. God doesn't ask us to do something and then say, good luck. I hope you can come up with the energy, the courage, the strength to be able to do it. God never asks us to do anything that he doesn't give us the ability to be able to do, the power to be able to do, the strength to be able to do, the courage to be able to do. Does that make sense? Let's not misunderstand, though. We just don't sit back and say, okay, Lord, you know, if you want to, you know, transform me, then do it. Because step three is to follow the path provided. To follow the path provided. We need to take steps. Galatians 5 says, if we are living now by the Holy Spirit, let us follow the Holy Spirit's leading in every part of our lives. In every part of our lives. And this is tough. Because truly, we can sit here and we can say, yay God, I've settled the control issue, I want you to be in charge. Yay God, I want to cooperate with the transformation that you want to do in me. Yay God, until the rubber hits the road. Then we kick into not following God, but following our feelings. I've seen it in my own life. I've seen it in others' lives. That we can sit here and we can all be nice little Christians. And we can say, you know, that this is the way that we should go. And this is the way that, you know, the whole faith things work. And this is the way that relationships work. And this is the way that... But then when we have to make a choice, oftentimes what we do is we put God on the back burner and we choose what we feel. We might go with our wounded feelings. We might go with our deep desire to achieve or amass something. And we put God on the back burner. It's a daily process of living life at the crossroads and choosing God. Even when it is difficult, even when it goes against our feelings, even when the world might give us counsel otherwise, it's a daily living life at the crossroads and choosing God and not our feelings. And so the questions that we have to ask ourselves today is, are we ready to surrender our will to develop into the person that God wants us to, that will bring us ultimate pleasure? Are we ready to submit every part of our lives to the transforming power of God? Are we ready to pattern our lives after Jesus, to follow him closely and to love him, and because we love him, to love each other? Are we ready to live discipleship? Are we ready to adopt the lifestyle that says that if I and Jesus disagree, that guess what? I'm wrong. When you and Jesus disagree, guess what? That you are wrong, no matter what your feelings might say to you. We're all standing at the crossroads. What will we choose? Deuteronomy 30. I am now giving you the choice between life and death, between God's blessing and God's curse, and I call heaven and earth to witness the choice that you make. Choose life. We stand at the crossroads. Can we lock arms? Can we encourage one another? Can we spur one another on to a good works and encourage each other to choose life? To choose life. Let's pray together, can we? Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you, Lord, for your word. And I thank you for your Holy Spirit. And I thank you for the power that you want to work in us. And I pray, Lord, that as we stand at the crossroads of life each and every day, that we would make conscious choices to choose following you. Whether that be at work, whether that be challenges that we might have in relationships, whether that might be choices that we need to make about lifestyle, could be choices that we make about our future, could be choices that we make about our families. Whatever it is, Lord, we are faced with it each and every day. Lord, would you empower us to be able to jump over our feelings and to choose you, to choose to follow you, so that you are glorified and as a byproduct, we are edified. And the people that we are around are blessed because we are choosing to follow you. But Lord, that is a tall order for us, because all of us sin and fall short of the glory of God. We are all sinful. We are all prone to go with our feelings. We are all prone to be self-absorbed. So Lord, empower us. May your Holy Spirit just flood over us each and every day, that we might get up every day and say, Lord, fill me with your Spirit, so that today, as I live life at the crossroads, that I choose you. Lord, I thank you that you want to work wonders in our lives. I thank you that you want to bring a rich and full life into our experience. And I thank you for your Son, Jesus. I thank you for your Son, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you.